So this morning, we're continuing on this series that we're doing on eight reasons to get excited about Jesus. And today is really all about this idea of the video of faithfulness, God's faithfulness to you. You know, it was so fun doing the baptism this morning. And Waylon, if you'll receive this, God has just promised you today that he will be with you all through your life. He has promised you every time you come to him in repentance, he will forgive you because of Jesus Christ. And those aren't just words, those are his promise to you. And our job is to trust him. Trust this faithful God that we have. Trust the God, this God that pursues us with his love, that does everything for us. Pursue this God that sent his son Jesus for us, to trust him with the more in life. I don't know why this is so tricky. I mean, I guess it's because in our life we can't name five people that we totally trust with all our hearts, right? So the reality is trusting is something that we're not good at, but God says that we are saved by grace through faith. Through trusting him. And most of us, I mean, we trust him with our salvation. He's got us and he'll take us to heaven. We trust him with our forgiveness, right? So we can let the past go. Most of the time we do that. What else do we put in that box? He makes so many more promises. So many more things as we go through this life that would make life so much easier. That would give us peace and joy and strength and hope as we go through life. Trust me with more. And so that's kind of the underlying message. And I'll open with a cartoon I found this week. And so one of the reasons that we're talking about Jesus today is that he refines our faith, which is this idea that he helps us trust him with the more in life. So the cartoon goes like this. There's a country preacher with his hands folded and he's praying. And he says, "It's just me, Lord. Lord, you know how much I ask. I don't ask for very much. But could you just grant me this one thing, Lord? Dignity. Dignity, Lord. That's all I ask for, just a little bit of dignity." Next frame has a huge zap of lightning bolt that's on there on the screen, and standing there with his pants down around his legs, revealing his underwear with hearts on it, he's saying, "This is a test, ain't it, Lord? This is a test." And I like that cartoon because I think the same thing about life. I think it's a series of tests. In fact, that's what James says in his book. He says that the problems that we have that come to us are literally tests in life. But here's the test. Will you trust me? I mean, that's what God is testing, our faith, right? And he's saying in each one of these tests, will you trust me with the more? If you can, there's peace. If you can, there's hope, there's strength, there's forgiveness, there's everything. Will you trust me? To kind of go through this sermon today, I'm going to use a guy named Abraham. Abraham's from the Old Testament, right? And he experienced four just brutal tests from God. But they're the same brutal tests that we face as we go through this life as well. And each one tested the same resolve. Will you trust me in this test? Will you trust me with the in-between? Will you trust me with the more? I guess knowing that and going through 20 years of, you know, kind of education, going through seminary and stuff like that, I learned it's important to kind of prepare for tests. And I say that because every once in a while, as I made my way through school, I'd have a kind of a mean teacher that tried to trick you on tests, right? They'd just be the ones that you'd walk into class and they'd have something covering up the blackboard, or now it'd be the whiteboard or whatever it would be. And they'd have a question behind it and you'd all sit down ready to take the test and they'd reveal what the question was and you'd be like, "So what does this have to do with the class we just took? You know, what does this have to do with all semester that I'm looking at this question and to somehow know the answer to?" And the teacher would give you that question because he wanted you to kind of, I guess, use everything that you learned that semester and write it down in one shot to reveal if you've picked up anything along the way. But you're sitting there going, "What in the world is this?" The cool thing about God is that he doesn't want to trick us. When he tests us, he wants us to know the answers. He wants us to be prepared way in advance. And so he only uses these same four tests that he used with Abraham, and he uses them again and again and again, of course. But he doesn't ever want us to be surprised. So he says, "Hey, this is the way I'm going to test you. I want you to prepare for it, knowing that it's coming." And the only tricky part about God is he doesn't always let us know the when he's going to test us. And so if you want to look at it another way, he's kind of the master of the pop quiz. And that's what makes it difficult as we go through life. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at Abraham and the test that he went through. And we're going to kind of do this in effort to see how it is that Jesus refines our faith as we go through this life. Again, thinking about this whole idea, will you trust him with the more? I'll give you one more example before I go into him. So I had a buddy who lost his job from one of the prestigious bank firms in the country, and he had a good job, and they gave him a nice severance, a year severance. And But he was kind of freaking out about it because he had this good job that paid well, and now he had to find a job, hopefully something close, and it wasn't going to be at McDonald's, you know, something, you know. And so he started looking day one after they let him go. And he looked, and about a month into it, he goes, "Pastor, I just need you to pray for me. I've been looking, but I haven't found anything. There doesn't seem to be anything open right now. I'm kind of freaking out." I said, "Just trust that God's got it. Trust that he's working behind the scenes and everything will be okay." He came back month two and month three, month four, same kind of thing. I gave him the same kind of advice. He went away all the way through the year until 11 and a half months into it. He got a new job with another banking firm. It was a better job than he had before, paid better than he had before. And he came to me afterwards and he said, "If I just trusted God, I could have had a year vacation," right? Enjoyed every bit of it. But instead, I spent every single day freaking out because I couldn't control it. Because I was worried sick about what it would mean if I couldn't control it. I could have had that year of peace and probably joy as I spent it hanging out with my family. Instead, I've squandered so much of that in worry and in frustration. There's two ways to live life. One is to trust God with the more. One is to do so often what we do and live in frustration and all the other kinds of things with it. So what are the tests that God gives us? I'm going to give you four of them today, every one of them Abraham experienced. The first test is that of the major change. In Hebrews 11:8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where they were going." And this is the first really real test of life. It's the life change or the major change. God asked Abraham one time, if you don't know the story, he came to Abraham. He was kind of hanging out in Mesopotamia in a city called Ur with his family and everything. And he went to his dad and Abraham and he says, "Okay, I need you to pick up everything, you know, sell your house, do whatever. And we're going to go on a trip. And when we get there, I'll let you know because that's going to be your new home." Okay, how many of you guys want to go on that trip with God? I mean, everybody should thank you very much. He's the first one in two services, right? Every one of us should be wanting to go on this trip with God. But Abraham, he's listening to all this. His father Haran's listening to this, and they're like, "You want us to do what again? You want us to sell our houses, take everything we own, and just kind of go where you tell us to go?" So as they were contemplating that, of course, they wanted to know where. And this is the where questions of life, right? This is the first test. He asked God, "Where are we going?" God says, "I'll let you know when we get there." "How long is it going to take?" "I'll let you know when we get there." "How will I know when we get there?" "I'll let you know when we get there." In other words, will you trust me, Abraham? I'm asking you, God to you, I'm asking you to pick up everything that you own and follow me. Will you follow me? A major change. And just like all the other situations that Abraham would experience as he went through life, this was a hard one. In the first place, he was 75 years old, a little older than a lot of us here today. When he was ready to retire, God says, "Nope, you're ready to aspire." He goes, "I just started getting Social Security." He says, "Nope, I'm getting you ready for social insecurity." He says, I hung it up. And he goes, "Well, you better get it back down and dust it off," right? You're ready for the biggest adventure of your life. Not only that, he was wealthy. This was before moving companies, right? And so he had all sorts of stuff that wasn't just picking up and going with a little U-Haul or something like that. He was taking all sorts of stuff. And scripture says he had camels and cattle and sheep and servants. He was a fat cat in Mesopotamia in the city of Ur. And yet God took him out of his comfort zone. And he said, "Abraham, you're going to have to leave Ur. I need you to go to this new place that I have for you. It's a place that you don't know about. You've never been there before. But I need you to follow me. And if you will, I'm telling you, it's going to work out for the best. You're going to be blown away by how this is going to go. Will you trust me?" And the crazy thing about Abraham, in almost every one of these instances, is he picked up everything immediately, without excuse, decided to trust the Lord, and just went. This is the first test of a real believer. And a real believer, God says, will follow God's leading even when you don't know the where it's going. I think some of you guys are asking the where question in life right now. Where do you want me to work, Lord? Where do you want me to live? Where do you want me to retire? Where do you want me to go to school? It's the where questions of life, and it is a test. And God says, and he's confounding with this, just start moving and I'll direct your steps. But again, that's hard to do, isn't it? But God says if your faith hasn't led you to take any risks lately, if you can control everything and don't have to trust him for anything, then that's really not faith, is it? Faith is trusting God with the stuff that you can't control, trusting God with the when you don't know the where, trusting that he's leading you in the right places when you have no clue about what's happening. He goes on and gives us another one too. It's the test of the delayed promise. So think prayer. The test causes us to ask the when question. Back to Abraham, it says, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who are heirs with him and of the same promise. God says, I'm going to give you the promised land. Canaan's going to be your land. I'm going to give it to you. It's the whole thing's yours. It's kind of going to be your inheritance for all generations. It's my gift to you and your people and the people that will come after you. And Abraham just wanted to know a simple question. Well, when are you going to give it to me, Lord? You know, when's that going to happen? But here's the thing with God. He wants us to base our lives on his promises, not his explanations. Amen? That's hard, isn't it? That's why it's hard to trust him for more. I want you to trust that I've got you when you're freaking out over here about all this other stuff. I want you to trust that I'm working behind the scenes for your good when all you see is doom and gloom all the time. I want you to trust that you're forgiven in the midst of you beating yourself up and others beating yourself up because of the past. I want you to trust me even when you can't see it, feel it, touch it. I need you to trust me in this in-between. You know, I think I can handle a lot of tests in life if I know there's a duration or there's an end to them, right? If I can look out there and I can see an end to the test, I'm like, okay, I just need to power through it to get to the other side and everything will be fine. But the hardest tests to handle are the tests of life when, man, you don't even know if they're going to end. God, heal me. Heal me from the sickness. And you keep praying it day after day after day, and you just keep counting on him to come through, and yet you don't know if it's going to end, if this is what he's going to take you home with. But you just keep coming to him again and again and again. God, heal me. God, turn my kid around. They're destroying their lives. I'm freaking out every night, worrying about my kids and my grandkids and what's happening to them. God, are they ever going to wake up? Are they ever going to figure this out? Are they ever going to come back to faith? God, I've been working at this job for 6 years now. I can't get a promotion to save my life. I've been up for every one. I've been declined every time. What's going on? What's wrong with me? Do you hear me? Are you going to answer? It's those ones that go on and on and on that those are the difficult ones, the delayed promise, and that's the test. And yet we see here as we look at Abraham that he never gave up. He never went back to Ur. He never gave up in the situation. And so here's kind of the lesson God teaches us. A real believer will wait on God's timing even when you don't know the when. And those are the when tests of life, aren't they? When are things going to get better, Lord? When am I going to have a baby? When am I going to get well? When are you going to solve this problem? When are you going to answer my prayers? In fact, what is it that you've been waiting on God to answer in your life right now that hasn't happened yet? It's hard to trust him and to keep on trusting him, isn't it? Especially in that in-between, especially when that in-between lasts. Abraham, though, he had to wait 3 generations for God to answer. How long are you willing to wait? As you go through scripture, you see that God tested them with this wait test, it seems, almost all of his saints. Moses had to wait 80 years. Noah waited 120 years. Abraham waited his lifetime. God always seems, it seems, gives his believers or his people the waiting test, a delayed promise. But again, a real believer will wait for God's timing even when he doesn't know the when. There's 2 ways to live life. You could live life with a vacation, trusting that God's got you no matter what. Or you can live it every day fretting and worrying and stressing and having anxiety about stuff you cannot control. It's really about trusting the God who loves you, the God that pursues you, the God that forgives you, the God that renews you, or trusting yourself. Next one is the impossible problem. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered God faithful who made the promise. Now, we've been talking about Abraham today, but Abraham was 99 years old and he still doesn't have a kid. God says, you're going to be the father of a great nation. It's going to be awesome. And then he had him change his name from Abram, father of many, to Abraham, father of many nations. That had to be a little bit embarrassing, right? You go to a party, hey, what's your name? Father of many nations. Oh, wow, that's awesome. How many kids do you have? Zero. How old are you again? 99. Well, good luck with that. That should be good, right? An impossible problem. It was physically impossible for him. Sarah had been through menopause years before. The Bible says when God said that you're going to have a child to them, that they both kind of laughed. Sarah got in trouble for it, actually, because God heard, but they both laughed. They got, how could we possibly have a kid at this age, they said. This doesn't make any sense. As a result, when they finally did have Isaac, they called him Isaac, which is, means laughter in Hebrew. They said, having this kid's got to be a joke, right, God? And Abraham laughed, and Sarah laughed, but then God had the last laugh. Again, an impossible problem is when you ask, how in the world are you going to do this? You know, I think about Moses in the desert, and God said, okay, feed all the people with a bunch of meat. And he's like, we're in the middle of the desert. Where am I going to get all this stuff? And God says, is my arm too short? Well, no, it's, of course it's not, God. Do you trust that I'm able? Do you trust that I can do anything? That's the how question of life. Not when, not where, not, but how. How are you going to do it, Lord? Some of you are dealing with this right now. Some of you are worried and discouraged and down. You're saying, how in the world are you going to come through with this one, Lord? And you don't know how God's going to help you. God, how am I going to meet the have ends meet this month? How am I going to get my kid back in church? How am I going to do all these different things? It's the test just like Abraham had, and you're thinking, how in the world are you going to do this? Because it doesn't make any sense. But God says real believers will expect a miracle without knowing the how. How he intends to do it. If you're part of this church, part of you has to marvel, and you're not going to marvel yet because they haven't done it, but they're going to do 31st Street, right? We're in discussions with the plumber who's going to do the job, so we have some confirmation on this. We're really excited about it. But the reality is we were going to have to do 31st Street if you didn't know the story, and it was going to cost like $1.5 million and $2.5 million, and it keeps going up, of course, with inflation. It's closer to $3 million project now, and we were going to have to do 31st Street and the water line underneath it before they were going to let us build anything on this site more than 2,000 square feet. So it's complicated, a bunch of years of capital campaigns, and we've had to build small things and all sorts of stuff. And we were just looking at this project thinking, how in the world will we ever do this? I mean, we can't do a $3 million campaign this year, maybe next year, you know, but not this year, not last year, not the year before, not the year before that. We're looking at this number and we're thinking, is it impossible? And then all of a sudden, the city calls and said, we're going to do 31st Street. God just says, okay, let me speak it into being. And all of a sudden, it's into being. And we're the recipients of this amazing gift. Will you trust him when you don't know how? And then finally, there's this last one, the test of a senseless tragedy. It's not the when, it's not the where, it's not the how, it's the why questions of life. God, why is this happening? And I think that's the ultimate test. Hebrews 11:17, it says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring shall be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Now, if you know this story, Abraham was kind of enjoying life at this point. He had his child, Isaac. It was the answer to many years of prayer. God answered it in their old age. It was amazing. This is the child through whom everything was going to come. God was going to answer everything. It was awesome. He was loving life. And God comes to him one day and he says, oh, hey, Isaac, I need you to sacrifice your only son to me. Can you even imagine that kind of question? I mean, could you do it? Sacrifice your child? This was totally inconsistent with everything he knew about God. This was totally inconsistent with anything he'd ever asked in the past. This doesn't make any sense, Lord. Why in the world would you ask me to do this? And the crazy thing about Abraham again, if you know the story, he just obeyed. Next morning, early, he got up with his son and donkey and put the wood and had the flame and the knife and everything, and he set off toward Mount Moriah to sacrifice his kid. Story goes on, and in fact, you even have the knife over his son, or Abraham over his son Isaac before he would kill him. And he had no idea that God wasn't going to let him kill his son. No idea. But he simply obeyed. In verse 19, it says he reasoned, and we get a little bit of wisdom, I guess, from Hebrews on this. It says that after thinking it through, Abraham decided this basic truth of life. He reasoned that God had a right to make any demand he so wished upon his life. Whether he understood it or not, God was still God. He was still him. Therefore, everything I have or will have, I owe to God. So any demand he makes on my life, I don't have the right to disobey it. Abraham also figured that if you give him a son at the miracle age of 100, he could probably bring his son back again. And so he was kind of anticipating a resurrection. That's what Hebrews says. And that was his confidence. Could you obey God not knowing why? I need you to do this crazy thing, Mike. Will you obey me? Will you trust me when I ask you to do this? Fortunately for us, most of this isn't so nebulous, right? It's right there in Scripture. It just says, trust me. Trust the promises that I've given to you, that they're there for you and will give you peace and strength and hope. Trust these laws that I've given you, trusting that it will uncomplicate your life, make your life better, lead you to more blessing than not blessing. I mean, will you trust me with the more in this life? It's crazy the trust that Abraham had, that he was willing to do that in spite of what God was asking him. One of my favorite verses is Mark 9:24. A man comes to Jesus who's desperately ill, and Jesus says, do you want to be healed? And the man says, yeah, I want to be healed. So Jesus asks him this next question, which is kind of hard. He says, well, do you believe me? Do you trust me? And the man's answer was classic, and I think we can all kind of relate to this, especially as we walk through these different tests. He said, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. I mean, isn't that us most of the time? Isn't that the disciple of Jesus most of the time? I believe you, Lord. But man, is this one hard. I have such an innate thing in me that I want to control everything, work everything out, fix everything, and I can't control this one at all, and you're just asking me to trust you? I'm watching my relationship go down in flames, and there's nothing I can do to make her feel differently. And you're asking me to trust you. Will you trust him with the stuff that you can't control? Will you trust his promises as God's truth so that they can give you peace and strength in the midst of the storm? Will you trust him in the in-betweens where you're waiting and waiting and waiting for an answer? Help me with my unbelief. Truth is, as we go through life, this should be probably one of our prayers. Lord, I don't know where, but I believe in you. Help me with my doubts. Lord, I don't know how, but I'm going to believe in you. Help me believe in you. Help me with my worries. Lord, I don't know where either or when, but help me with my fears. Lord, I don't know why, but I'm going to trust your love. Keep helping me trust your love, that you're working behind the scenes here for my good, that there's some reason that you're asking this of me. Because that's where it starts, isn't it? Jesus takes us where we are and he continues to strengthen us. This is why we get excited about him. He just doesn't ask us to trust him. He actually helps us trust him, gives us the strength to trust him with more and more and more in our lives when we look to him. And he gives tangible stuff as a result, peace, strength, forgiveness, hope, all that stuff. He takes us where we are. He lifts us up. He says and reminds us that he's got us, that we're forgiven. And when we cry out, Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief, he says, that's a great place to start. Let's start there and let me build on it day after day after day. Let me turn you into the person that I created you to be. And who's that person? The person that not only knows but trusts that they have a God that loves them and forgives them. That his faithfulness is absolute. That our forgiveness is complete. And his love is never ending. Great is the love of our God. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. God, we talked about a bunch of hard stuff today. This trusting you apparently is much more difficult than we like to let on, I guess. We come here in church and we're all about singing praises, and we trust you when we say, and you say we're forgiven, and we trust you when you talk about heaven. Well, at least most of the time, Lord. And so today we just pray that you would help us trust you with the more. That you would give us the strength to trust you in the in-betweens, trust you with the things that we can't control, trust you with the things that we don't understand. that you just give us the strength to trust that you've got us as we're going through this very, very crazy world. And that you remind us of how much you love us. God, give us that peace, that tangible peace that comes from trusting you. Give us that tangible hope in the midst of when everything looks like it's falling apart. Give us that forgiveness. Give us that life that you've promised. And we pray that today in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.